Well, welcome, welcome, welcome this evening to Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Good to have you here. We are in Leviticus chapter 21 tonight. Leviticus chapter 21. And amazingly, this is our 10th study in the book of Leviticus, and we're already in chapter 21. Now, for me, that's quite a feat. You know, for Pastor Chuck, that's nothing. But for me, that's like a miracle. And I see saw Richard, who's been around a while, who goes, wow. Amen. See, we are surveying the Old Testament right now, and we are in the book of Leviticus, and we have been really just seeing how God has called his people. Remember, they're really still, Moses is receiving from the Lord on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel are, if you would, at the base of Mount Sinai. I said to you that Leviticus is kind of like the manual for the priesthood. How God was going to call the leaders, the spiritual leaders. Today they would be the pastors, the deacons, if you would, the those that are leading and teaching the Word of God, the spiritual leaders, how they are to live their lives, how they are to lead the congregation. Certainly, we are today in the new covenant, praise God. And we don't have to slaughter animals, but they certainly did. And so how they're to bring the proper sacrifices and get find forgiveness for their sins. And certainly we all still have the same problem, sin. but we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest, who is seated in the heavenlies in the true tabernacle, which we've learned. And so we have the privilege of entering in boldly and worshiping him freely. But we've been gleaning out of these sections of scriptures, really God's call on his people, which certainly, though we're not maybe the Israelites, but we're God's people, and God's call on his people for holiness. And that's what we've seen. The last two studies, we entitled it, Separated Unto God. This call to separation, this call to be set apart. God wanting the children of Israel to be different than any other nation. Now, God's calling his kids to travel. They're going to, after this is done, we're going to get into Numbers, and they're going to start traveling and making their way over to the Promised Land. A land that God has given to them to establish the nation of Israel and to establish the laws that are here to build, to set up the tabernacle there, ultimately the temple to be erected there, and for this to be the place where God, it says that God's eye was upon Jerusalem, and it was his holy city, and it was set apart to him. But right now in that land was paganism. And there needed to be a real cleansing that would take place there. And God was separating the people. Remember, they're coming out of Egypt. They don't know what holiness is. They're learning what holiness is. Much like you and I, when we come out of the world and we get born again and we're saved and we're now Christians and we're now in the church and we're learning what it means to be holy. And so we're learning a lot about holiness as we study here in the book of Leviticus. And I think it's very powerful. And again, we're still continuing on with the theme. We could entitle this part three of Separated Unto God and looking at that. Tonight, in chapter 21 and 22, we are going to see God calling the priest to how he's calling them to be separated unto him. How they're to deal with certain things that happen in daily life different than maybe the common people do. And I think that an important parallel for us to draw tonight is twofold. One, for those of us that are in the ministry, there is so much here for us. And we'll see that our lives are to look different than even those that are not necessarily maybe in, when I say in the ministry, because we've been talking on Sundays about, well, we're all in the ministry, but in that public quote leadership role, maybe holding an office in the church and teaching a Bible study or something to that degree. Obviously, an elder or a pastor or a deacon, some kind of a leader in one of the different ministries where people are looking at you. Certainly, a worship leader or something like that as well, where people are looking up to you and we are the model, if you would, and people are looking at us as the example of who Christ is. And obviously we all fall short and fail greatly, but there is a higher standard. Now we see that as well in the New Testament. We see that there are qualifications for a bishop, which is an elder or a pastor. It's really all the same thing. There are qualifications for a deacon. There is strong exhortations to those that are teaching the word of God. James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. There is that call on our lives to live a life of an example. I think of what Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 5. He says there in verses 1 through 4, talking to the elders, he says, to be an example to the flock of God, which is among you. And he goes on to talk about serving them and being servants and not lording over and being examples and that call that is on our lives. So that's the first thing we see. The second thing I think that I'd like to draw a parallel with is that all of us are called into ministry. And all of us are called priests. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we know the passage pretty well in verse 9, but I want to read it to you. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation. This is speaking to the church, to a Christian, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, and this is so true. And so, you know, if you're saying, well, I'm just a Christian. Well, there's no just a Christian. You are separated unto God. Now, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 how we are not to be yoked with the world. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago and last week a little bit. And how God has called us to come out and be separate, not to be unequally yoked, and not to touch what is unclean, and the Lord would receive us, and a call to holiness. And you know, here Peter says this. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, all of you. We're all priests. So when we think about this, we think in the church, there's those that are leaders, and that God has called them to a higher standard, to represent Christ. But all of us out in the world, all of us in our lives are that very thing to the world. We are a royal priesthood. We are to be examples to those we work with, to those who we live by. We are to reflect Christ and to show him. And so all of us are called to certainly a higher standard of living and ultimately to reflect our Lord. That's exactly what we see. Here in Leviticus chapter 21, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, neither shall you defile, no one shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are near to kin. He goes on, mother, father, son, daughter, brother, a virgin sister who is near to you, who has no husband and has not been defiled. What he's talking about here is the priest. He says, you ought not to be ceremonially defiled, unclean, by touching a dead body. Now, again, if you've been following with us, we already went through the laws, and one of those was that they were to be clean. Again, they're going to minister before the altar. They're going to minister in the holy place, there before the table of showbread, there before the, basically before the veil where the Holy of Holies is. And so they're to be set apart. And one of the things that would defile them, pollute them, would be to touch someone dead. So he says, don't just, you know, maybe someone dies, a friend of yours dies. You can't just leave your post, if you would, and go touch them only for those that are relatives of yours, those that are close to you. He says, otherwise, he shall not defile himself. And so only for verses 2 and 3, you know, brother, sister, mother, father, a sister who is not yet married, basically, is what it's saying here. You shall be defiled because... it says, being a chief man among his people to profane himself. And so because of your position, God's saying to the priest. There are certain things that others would do in a typical mourning process. Now, remember, in ancient times and even in our modern times, these Eastern cultures, even today, you go to Israel and someone dies. I mean, there is an outward lamenting that goes on that is very cultural. And it's a way to show the respect and honor for the dead. God, they would throw themselves on the bodies. They would embrace the bodies. God says you can't do that as a priest. That's not something I want you to do. Again, because if you did it, you couldn't serve as a priest, you know, until you go through a washing and the sun would go down and this whole thing, unless it was someone really, really close to you. So you already start seeing a little different lifestyle that you're to have, a little stricter, if you would. And again, I think he's saying that because of their availability that they need to have to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. They can't just, in a sense, leave their post. And I think that's important to see. Verse 5, it says, they shall not make any bald places on their heads. And some of us say, well, now, why would you want to do that? I'm trying to get hair up there. But nor shall they shave the edges of their beards or make cuttings in their flesh. Now, remember, this was a part of the pagan mourning for the dead. And again, they're coming out of a pagan culture, Egypt. They're going into a pagan culture, Canaan, but they're going in as a different people. God calls them out. And remember this, and I think it's important to see. He calls them out of Egypt, taking them to Canaan. And between that, he's got them alone in the wilderness, in the desert. And he's talking to them. And he's saying, okay, we're going to do it different. And it is, sometimes God repeats himself a few times. He knows he needs to. Like you're not, and they don't get it. And they do backslide and they do fall away and they do follow the pagan gods. Now, this was a part of the worship of pagan gods, not just traditions people did, but a part of the worship. In chapter, what is it? Can I find it? Chapter 19. Look what it says in verse 26. And you shall not eat anything with blood. Verse 27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor disfigure the edges of your beards. You shall make no cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any markings on you. I am the Lord. He said that, and we covered this last week. I was kind of rushing at the end of my message, and since we're at the beginning, I'm sure I'll be rushing at the end of this one too. But we're at the beginning, so we'll take some time here. But what I kind of rushed by is you know today the Jews. In fact, we have a synagogue here in Yorba Linda, and often I'm driving to one of my kids' sporting events, you know, basketball game or whatever on Saturday, which is obviously Sabbath for them. And you'll see them walking down the street and you'll see the guys that, you know, have got even curls, locks of hair coming down on the sides of their beards. And they do that because of this verse. They believe that God is saying, and they interpret this as God is saying, do not cut the edges of your beard or the sides of your head there. And so that's where that tradition has come from. You maybe you've seen pictures of what we might call an Orthodox Jew, you know, and they got the black hat and the suits and the coats and everything. But this is where it comes from. But originally, that's not what God intended. God is saying in your mourning, don't shave your head. That's what they would do. They would cut themselves. They would tattoo themselves. They would put markings of themselves of another pagan god. And so God, again, here we see, is separating them unto himself. Notice verse 6, he says why back in chapter 21. It says, they shall be holy to their God. Notice again that idea of holiness. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they have offered the offering of the Lord made by fire. Speaking again about the priests, they bring the offerings. They ought never, ever to profane the name of the Lord by going and mourning like the world. It ought to be different. And he says, they bring the offering, they bring the bread, therefore they shall be holy. Second time he says that they shall be holy. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman. Again, in the pagan culture that they're coming out of and going into, the priest of many of the gods would be married to the priestess of the temples. Now, the priestess of the temples would be temple prostitutes. So, because you read that and go, does he need to say that? Don't marry a harlot? I mean, you know, but yes, he does. He does need to say that. And so God is clearly showing them it's going to be different for them. You know, I think it is an interesting point here, an important point. It goes on to say not to marry a divorced woman, the husband. It says, the priest at the end of verse 7 should be holy to their God because God is holy. But I think it's important as we think about ministry and we think about serving God. And if you feel a call in your life to serve the Lord in the church and be a part of some of the leadership, you know, and you're not married tonight, I just want to really encourage you and exhort you that when you are married and you're in ministry, your wife is in ministry. Your husband is in ministry with you. It's not a solo thing. You know, sometimes young guys, you know, feel a call to the ministry and things, but they don't ever think about like, well, this girl I like, is she called? Is she called to the ministry like I am? Because it matters. And even as, you know, because, again, read the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 about the bishop. It says they're the husband of one wife, you know, and it speaks about, hey, your wife is involved, obviously, in your life, in your consecrated life. You go on with the deacons. It talks about how the wife ought to have this qualification and that qualification because it's a partnership that we serve God together. That's very important. I've seen so many young men with a calling on their life get married and their wife isn't necessarily on board. I mean, she might say she is, but as time goes on and they're not and he doesn't last in serving the Lord. It's a hard life and we need to count the cost. And if you are a gal tonight and you're thinking about marrying a guy and he's talking about ministry or, you know, I mean, in ministry, you know, oh, I feel called to go to the mission field or whatever it might be. Or you're a young gal and you're like, I'd like to marry a guy that's in ministry. That's who I want. That's great. Obviously, that's a wonderful thing. You want to marry a godly guy. You want to serve the Lord. And maybe that calling's on your life. But I think it's important for us to count the cost and to realize that there are costs to be counted. There are things that happen in ministry that make things a little bit more difficult within the marriage and the way, and we'll even see how the kids are raised and the pressure on the kids and those kinds of things. But, you know, in general, as we think about all of us, not just those that might be called into ministry, but as Christians, we need to consider who we marry as well, don't we? The scriptures are clear. 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter, what is it? It's 1 Corinthians, right? I just spaced. No, 2 Corinthians. I knew it was. I quoted it earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read it to you. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he goes on to talk about, and this is the passage we've been kind of taking some of our theme here from, of the idea of being separated. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, that includes marriage. You know, because you're going this way. And certainly when you start having kids, and you start, you know, well, I want to go to church. Well, I'm going to the Mormon church, you know, and well, I'm going. Well, I don't want my kid, you know, and there's some real problems. And obviously, how can you be in fellowship with someone who's doesn't know the Lord? And it's so sad to see, you know, people that fall in love with someone that's not saved, whether it's the girl or the guy. And they convince themselves that they're gonna, you know, they're gonna get them. I mean, they're gonna win them to Christ. They're gonna convert them. And boy, that's just so scary because, you know, as a pastor, yeah, I see that. And it's so devastating. Any of you that are in a marriage that isn't equally yoked or been in a marriage that hasn't been equal, you know the difficulty. I certainly don't need to tell you. And, you know, you younger ones should ask some of those that have been there. They will, I'm sure, have plenty to tell you. And you need to listen to your elders. Therefore, you shall sanctify him. Verse 8. So God speaking to Moses, sanctify these priests, for he offers the bread of your God. Speaking about bringing even that bread before the table of showbread there in the tabernacle. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. It's the whole premise. The whole premise of holiness is God is holy. And if we're God's kids, then we're to reflect our Father. And that's what God's called us to. A life that's set apart, as we said, set apart unto the Lord. Often we think about our lives being set apart from this, from this, from that sin, from that thing. But it's set apart unto Him. What a sweet life. It really is a sweet life of drawing near and fellowshipping and walking close to the Lord. But God has called us to a different standard of living. God has called us to be men and women who are seeking His face and men and women who are drawing near to Him. And I sense that sometimes we lack that and we miss out. I know I do. When I'm not seeking the Lord, my wife and I are not coming together and seeking the Lord, we're not happy. We're not fulfilling the calling on our life. When we're drawing near to Christ and walking with God and getting in the Word together, that's where we belong. That's where the joy of the Lord is. That's where our focus is and our strength comes from. And it's so valuable. It's so beautiful. It's what God has called us to. Notice not just the marriage is affected, but the family as well. Verse 90 says, the daughter of the priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be brought, burned with fire. Obviously, a pretty severe judgment here. But again, God is trying to set a clear standard. Listen, if the daughter of the priest goes out and is profaned by being a harlot, notice what it says. She is profane. She has defiled, shamed her father. And the ministry is tough. It's tough on families. It really is. Because when God called me to the ministry, whether my wife, she could have sat back and she did. And she said, do I want to be in the ministry with this guy before we got married? And, when my wife and I got married, I was pastoring our church. It was only a few months, but she knew where I was going and she wanted to go there too. And we got married. But when my kids were born, they didn't get a choice. Well, I want to be in the ministry. They probably still maybe don't. I mean, but there is that pressure upon the kids. And I think as a church body, we need to be careful not to put an unnecessary pressure on children to be the pastor. Listen, my kids aren't the pastor, trust me. and oftentimes people, I think just with ignorance, they do that. They put pressure upon the kids. The kids need to be holy. And we really try to make it a point, obviously, to raise our kids in Christ and to, tell them and, in our family, hey, there are things that we don't do because dad's a pastor, because we're an example. And we teach them that. But at the same time, that we give them that the freedom to live and to grow and to make mistakes and to learn how to repent. And when there's a pressure put upon them, it's dangerous. And how many kids are called PK kids, pastor's kids? There's, support groups for them. I mean, because there's pressure put on them. And I'm not joking, there's pressure put on them to be holy. Sometimes before they're even saved. I mean, genuinely born again and filled with the Spirit. because they're born sinners like all of us. And, you know, I think if you're in the ministry or you're around kids that are in the ministry, that we would extend that grace and we would pray for them because, again, my kids didn't ask for it, but they came into a family with a little more spiritual warfare than the typical family. And I think it's important for us as a church body to just, as you lift up maybe myself and as your pastor and you pray for me, and I hope you do, and if you don't, you can start today, and I'm asking you to, and I'd be blessed, and to pray for my wife, and to pray for our kids. And because the enemy wants to bring them down, because he wants to defile the ministry, he wants to defile the name of the Lord, and they do reflect, whether they like it or not, the things of the church. And so this calling here unto ministry, now he goes to the high priest. So he's been talking about the priest. Verse 10, and he who is high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for he is consecrated of the anointing oil on his of his God upon his head. I am the Lord. Now, here there's a different qualification and requirement on the high priest. Now, remember, there's only one high priest. There's not, you know, the guy that's going to fill in. It's not like the second priest in command fills in for the high priest. There's only one high priest at any given time in Israel. And if his mother or father dies, he can't go mourn. And you think that's not really that fair. I mean, it's kind of brutal. And again, I would just say to those of us that sense a call to ministry, and I don't want to scare you tonight, but count the cost. There are things that God is saying, hey, if the higher you're up, if you would, in leadership, the greater accountability that God is going to require of you. And so he's to remain, he's to stay, you know, he's not to leave his post. And he who has taken a wife, speaking of the high priest, he shall take a wife in her virginity. A woman or a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin for his from his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his prosperity among the people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Now, again, here God is speaking to him about the choice of a wife. So first of all, I want to say that the priests in the Old Testament were married. You know, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you'd think, well, a priest isn't supposed to be married. Well, that's not really biblical, now is it? A priest was married, and the choice of the wife, again, is very important. And the high priest here is to marry a virgin. And the reason is because the son of that couple will be the next high priest. Okay, so you've got to keep that in mind, and that's important, and that's some of the reasons. So obviously, you know, if he goes and marries, you know, a harlot, repented, changed, came to the Lord, or a woman that was unfaithful, or maybe even a widow, there might be a mix-up of the genuine, pure son of that couple to be high priest. And so God simply says here that there will be no discrepancy. Again, verse 15 makes that clear, that the next generation is going to be the high priest, and there's going to be a clarity there. Verse 16, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in successive generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. So again, he's speaking to Aaron here about the priesthood now, kind of coming back to the general priesthood, obviously including the high priest. But no one who has a defect from generation to generation is going to serve before the tabernacle. Watch this. For any man who has a defect shall not appear. A man approach, speaking of the altar or the Holy of Holies or the holy place, a man who's blind or lame. So this is what the defects are: marred face or limbs that are too long, a man who has a broken foot. Now, again, a broken foot doesn't mean he broke his foot. You cast it and it heals. In those days, they broke a foot and the person was lame the rest of their life. It was never properly set or healed. A broken hand, a hunchback, a dwarf, a man with, eye problems, skin problems, a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord, for he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. And so God here is again setting a standard. Now, remember this, that certainly the high priest and the priest, they represent Jesus. They represent God. And much of the Old Testament is an outward representation, where the New Testament is about an inward, where we're dealing with the heart. But the outward shows us what the inward's to be. And there's to be no defects. And again, God is saying this and God is laying this out so that people would not think that God has any defects. It would really, really affect the type of what this is for Christ. When you get into the New Testament, if the priest had defects, because Jesus was without defect, not just obviously physically, but spiritually, he was without sin. Notice this person isn't to be cast out and thrown out and treated horribly. They're just not allowed to serve in the manner of the priesthood. Notice verse 22. It says, he may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and holy place. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because of his defect, lest he profane my sanctuary, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord sanctified them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. And so, again, remember the priests, their livelihood is going to be from the sacrifices. Their livelihood is going to be from the sacrifices that come. They will get a portion of some of those sacrifices, and that's how their families would eat. And so the man with a defect would be able to be sustained in life and taken care of. He just wouldn't be able to serve in that capacity. And there are some things in our lives that disqualify us from certain areas of service in the ministry. And again, it's not necessarily physical defects with us, but maybe there is some sin that has been committed in our lives that have disqualified us maybe from being a pastor. But that doesn't mean we're disqualified from serving in any degree. And it's not an issue, is God forgiven? It's not an issue, is God gracious? It's just an issue of we might not be able to reflect and represent Christ in the way that we're called to in that certain area. And so we see that here, and I think the application is pretty clear. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and he's going on here. He's still talking about the priest. He says, speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they should do, and that they do not profane my holy name in those things which they sanctify, which are sanctified to me. I am the Lord. So again, this call to holiness, this call to separation. And as we mentioned last week, how God keeps saying, I am the Lord. He makes that abundantly clear. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near to the holy things which the children of Israel sanctify to me. These are the offerings that he's speaking about. So they're not to mistreat. That's what he's saying here. The offerings of the Lord while they are unclean. So the priest is unclean. While there's uncleanness upon them, that person shall be cut off from my presence. Now that is a reference. I believe here, my presence of approaching God's presence as a priest. I am the Lord. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, okay, let's say the priest dad dies. He is going to go mourn for his father. He says, it's said in chapter 21, he could do that, the common priest. Well, he's now unclean because he's touched a dead body. And so he's going to have to go through the ceremonial washing. Well, he cannot then just go mourn for his dad, run back into the priesthood, into the, you know, tabernacle there and just start serving, because now he's going to defile everything. So that's what it's saying here. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has, you know, and again, it goes on to talk about here of the different discharges, and he can't eat of the holy things until he is clean. Again, he can't go eat of the portion that is his, because he's got to eat it in a clean manner. Whoever touches anything that's unclean, the creeping things, and this takes us back to chapter 11, the unclean foods and unclean animals. The priest has got to live a life of separation from the things that would defile him. Or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be unclean, in verse 5, or any person by which he would be unclean, whatever he is unclean, he may be. That person who touches any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy offerings unless he washes his body in water. So here's how he's going to be clean. He's going to wash his body in water. And verse 7, and when the sun has gone down, he shall be clean. Afterwards, he shall eat of the holy offerings because it is his food. So speaking about handling the things of ministry, handling the things of God's kingdom as a priest in that position, if he has been defiled, he needs to properly be cleansed. You know, I think it's important for us to realize that leaders sin. Leaders are unclean at times. And even as here in the Old Testament, though we don't have to do all this, you know, I don't have to go take a bath and wait until the sun goes down, but we certainly, just as much as anyone else, need to prepare our hearts to serve the Lord and to minister to the people. And I think it's something that is so, so important. You know, I need the blood of Christ as much as any of you need the blood of Christ. And, you know, for me, before I come up to this pulpit and share the word with you, I go search my heart. You know, I spend time in studying and commentary work and all that kind of stuff, and looking at the original languages and all that stuff. But, you know, I also need to prepare my heart. And I also need to ask God to search me and try me and show me if there's any wicked way in me. Because, you know, I don't want to come up and minister God's word and have sin harbored in my heart. Or just as I might be ministering to you, you know, you look to me as your pastor. If I'm going to be, you know, a vessel that God is going to be able to use, I'm going to need to be set apart. I'm going to need to be clean. I'm going to need to allow the Lord to minister through me and not be in his way, and just get flesh out of the way and self out of the way. And so the life of a minister is a life of a lot of repentance. And, you know, I might repent of things that maybe you don't, because you don't see a need to. And I see a need to repent of a lot of stuff because I've just got to be ready. And again, but as we think about this, as we're all royal priesthood, you know, and as we're out there in the world, that's why I think that preparing your heart right in the morning is going to enable you to be an effective witness for Christ out there in the world. Because, you know, we need to just make sure we're separated. I mean, we go out in the world and we're defiled. I mean, I don't know about you, but I wake up in the flesh. That's how I wake up. And I've got to get in the spirit. And, you know, there is just a need to be filled. And I know my prayer in the mornings is, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you. I can't do this without you. Whether it was when I got up early and went out and did construction, or when I get up and come into the office here at church, and it doesn't matter where I am. What the reality is we need that, and we need to be separated. We need to be clean so that God can use us. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, some of my favorite verses. He tells Timothy, he says to him in 2 Timothy 2, I think verse 20 and 21, he says, in a great house, there are vessels not only of honor, but also of dishonor. And he says there that if we're to be a vessel of honor, we need to cleanse ourselves from the latter so that we might be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And, you know, that just speaks to me because that's what it is, a vessel that God can fill and God can use and God can speak through. I want to be a vessel of honor. And he says here, you got to cleanse yourself from the latter. That need of repentance in our life and of the biblical New Testament way that we're to be clean, to come to Christ, to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us for all unrighteousness. Don't ever feel like, well, I've confessed this one enough. You know, or, you know, God's sick of hearing this. Listen, there is such a need for us to, and I believe, verbally, audibly confess our sins to the Lord. You know, do I need to tell God like he doesn't know? Of course he knows. But it's important for me to hear my mouth, and that's why I do believe audibly, and I do that. For me to hear my mouth say, this is wrong. And God, I ask that you'd forgive me. And Lord, I need to turn now. And I need to walk away from that. It's helpful. It's very helpful for us. And if we just go, well, God knows, and God's forgiven, and I'm all good, and we go on, and we don't seek God, we're not going to live a holy life. We're going to begin to compromise in so many different areas. And threw my little mic off here. There we go. And it's just what happens when we go on and just allow compromise to enter in, because we just aren't seeking God and aren't real with our sin. And so that's what I really see here. And he goes on to talk about the offerings, verse 8, whatever dies naturally or is torn by a beast, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. Again, this is the priest meal. It's going to be a true offering, not a fake offering, not something that just dies. Again, and I think that's somewhat of health reasons, too, just protecting them from diseases and whatnot. They shall therefore keep my ordinances, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby if they profane it. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, sanctify them. So over and over we hear God call to sanctifying. He says, no outsider shall eat the holy offerings. One who sojourns with the priest or is a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. So again, the priest meal from the sacrifices shall not be eaten by anyone but the priest. And we'll see here his true family. If the priest buys any person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat its food. If the priest's daughter is married to any outsider, she shall not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no children and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but the outsider shall not eat it. And so again, God just laying down the requirements here and the boundaries of who's to eat the sacrifices. And again, it's these people, they're coming to God, they're worshiping God, they're giving these things to the priests, and they're to be treated in a holy manner, in a sanctified manner, in a proper manner. And if a man eats the holy offerings unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. So, you know, maybe a priest has a guy that's not a priest, not from the priestly family, and he's staying over, you know, and he goes into the fridge at night and he just starts chowing down, and he didn't realize, wow, that was, you know, a sacrifice that I just ate. And he wakes up in the morning, and the priest goes like, you know, where's my, you know, mutton that you ate, you know, and he had a mutton sandwich, and you know, and he's like, oh no, unintentionally I did that. Okay, that's going to cost you, buddy, because he's going to have to now go offer an offering to the Lord, and he's going to have to give, 20% of that back to the Lord. So a costly mistake, but again, sanctified, set apart. That's the whole point. You know, if we're going through this, you're like, wow, you know, just realize that God is just saying it's set apart. It's set, the priest is set apart. His food is set apart. His house is set apart. His family is set apart. We're set apart. We're set apart. We don't do the same things the world does. We don't partake of the same things they do. Set apart. And he goes on, verse 15, and they shall not profane the holy offering of the children of Israel, which they offered to the Lord. Now, again, when I read that, I just am just, again, taken back of, hey, this is the offering of the children of Israel. Treat it holy. You know, and I want to say this, even as it, obviously we're not bringing animals and sacrifice and stuff, but as we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, that there are those that are in our church, that are the leaders in our church, the deacons in our church, the elders in our church, that deal with that money. I mean, the deacons are the ones that take the money, they count the money, and there is a great fear, a great, these are the offerings of the people of God. You know, and I know there's been a lot of corruption in churches today with money. And there is, we don't take that lightly. God doesn't take that lightly. I would hate to, you know, be one that was corrupt and stand before the Lord. I just think the guys that are going to stand before the Lord that fleece the flock of God and rip the people up, that is God's money. Those are offerings given as worship unto the Lord. Who are we to touch them? And that's why God says in requirement of an elder and a pastor is that he ought not to be greedy. You know, it's not ours. You know, and last night I had an elders meeting with our elders. You know, we sit down and we look over the finances and you know, we pray and we seek the Lord. It's not like, well, yeah, hey, let's buy that. You know, we need a new thing over there. I mean, trust me, to get anything past that group of guys is got to be from God, you know, just trust me. And I'm thankful for that. I really am. It's a true, true blessing because there's just prayer. There's just thought. There's like, and there's fear. There's fear. And, you know, and we've set things up here at our church where I don't touch any of the money. I mean, if I wanted to steal it, I couldn't get to it. I don't even know where it is. I mean, you know, I just see little reports that they give. And part of the prayer and decision making there. But we do that as a group. I don't do any of that on my own. I don't, you know, just go off and, you know, do this or that. Go, hey, we're going to do this thing. And it's all through them. And there's that plurality and there's that prayer and there's that unity and there's that decision making together. And it's a beautiful thing. But these are the offerings of the Lord. And you just see God just saying, these are my children's offerings to the Lord. He says they're allow them to burn the trespass offering. They eat that holy offering and just same thing. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of a stranger in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or of any of his free will offerings. So again, these are different than your typical offerings. Someone's going to take a vow. They're going to bring a different offering. Again, that's something personal between them and the Lord, but they're going to bring it to the priest and they're going to give their offering or of a free will offering. It's not a requirement. This is true, pure worship here, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from a cattle or a sheep or a goat, just reiterating that, and whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. So, again, the issue of animals now that have defects. You don't go, well, you know, I noticed the sheep I got here is a little lame and not really that good, and hey, you know, I think I'll just worship the Lord with it. I like to say, giving God your junk, you know, it's amazing how many people when they, you know, don't know what to do with something. It's just kind of their left. I'll give it to the church. You know, now, there's been a lot of things donated to our church that have been really good. Great stuff. But, you know, the church isn't like the dump. I can't tell you how many things that through the years that I've had it myself or someone in our church had to take to the dump. You know, and it ended up costing the church more money to receive the gift than, you know, being a blessing. And, you know, we just need to really think through it. Like, God doesn't need my leftovers, if you would, or what I don't want. Oh, God must need it. And I'm doing some great service for God. You know, it's you're not. Think about it. And that's what he's saying here, you know. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or of a free will offering of the cattle, of the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect. Those that are blind or, he just goes on, you know, this unclean, sores and different things. They shall be brought before the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 23, he says, even a bull or a lamb has any lamb limb too long too short, you shall offer it as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall be accepted. So he does make consensus here that if it's for a vow, you can offer something that's not perfect, but for the other offerings, it must be perfect. You shall not offer it to the Lord with its burnt or bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Now, again, here's a guy, you know, he's a shepherd and his animal gets cut. And he's thinking, this thing's going to die. It's going to bleed to death. Hey, get it down on the tabernacle. We got to give an offering to the Lord. You know, that's what he's saying. It got crushed. And, oh, hurry up before it dies. You know, take it out. Let's worship the Lord. That's what he's saying. God's not going to accept that. God wants your best. God wants your heart. That's why God calls us to give of our first fruits to the Lord as we give. You know, it's like, we got some. Yeah, anyways. I'm going to get in trouble. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. So God just says, before you offer anything, at least 7 days. And I don't know why. Maybe God just being, you know, compassionate. Maybe it's a reason so you can see if it's an offering that would be acceptable to the Lord, you know, that it doesn't have any defects or whatnot. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as a burnt offering made by fire to the Lord. When it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And so God here is saying, you know, don't kill both mom and child on the same day. And I just see God's compassion here. And you will offer a sacrifice of a thing. And when you offer a sacrifice of a thanksgiving offering to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none for until morning. I am the Lord. And so again, God just reiterating here some of the offerings that are to be offered. And again, that free will offering, that of your own heart, of your own worship, of your own initiative. And verse 31 through 33, kind of, he concludes this. Therefore, you shall keep my covenant and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And again, point. If you've been asleep the whole time or totally confused, because, you know, I can barely read, but anyways, this is what you need to hear. What God's saying is, listen, I'm to be hallowed. I'm to be revered. I'm holy. And the sacrifices you bring to me are to be the best. And the priests that eat them are to be clean and to be separate. And, and, and everything that it revolves around my worshiping me is to be the best. And I want all your heart. And I want everything. And I brought you out of Egypt. And I love what it says in verse 33, to be your God. That's why I want to be your God. God isn't giving, again, these laws and requirements. God doesn't give laws and requirements to you and I to bind us up, to hold us back, to bum us out. You know, like, well, everyone else can have fun, but I got to be separate from the world. God is wants to bless us. And the greatest blessing in any man and woman's life is holiness. Oh, it's the greatest blessing in any family. It's the greatest blessing in any marriage. It's the greatest blessing in your soul, holiness. I mean, when you're walking in righteousness, it is just right. You feel good. Feels good. When you're walking in unrighteousness and sin, it's horrible. You're miserable. And God knows. When you're in fellowship with God, when there's revival happening, it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. He says that I'm your God. I am the Lord. And He is. And there is none other. And at His name, every knee will bow. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know this, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I know that He is here tonight. He is here to continue to minister to us. And if there is any sin in your life, anything going, any compromise, and tonight, let's remember this, that one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let ours bow tonight. Let's make sure that our knee is bowed tonight. And that tonight we're right. And that tonight we're walking. And tonight we recognize, Lord, my life is your life. My life is your, and my life is to be different from the world. Might even be different from other Christians because they're not following the life of holiness. And we really need to search our hearts. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to get an account for what has been done in our bodies. We're like, whoa, yeah, this guy, you know, over here at my church, it doesn't matter. God's given you His word, and it's right before us. And God's called us to walk with Him. God's called us to draw near to Him. And let us do that. So let's prepare our hearts, and communion will be available tonight as we open up our hearts to the Lord and just allow Him to minister to us. Feel free to you know, go wherever you want in the sanctuary, to get on your knees, to sit in your chair, whatever you want, whatever the Lord's leading you. Obviously done decently in order. But just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and touch us. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You for, God, Your grace. And we just pray, Lord, that You would pour out, Lord, Your Holy Spirit. And that, God, You would minister, God, here tonight to us. And Lord, I pray that You would just fill Lord Chris with, God, Your Spirit, and Lord, as He leads us, Lord, in song, God, that You would minister. I pray, Lord, right now for, God, the communion, that You would just, Lord, set our hearts aright as we approach the table. God, as You've called us, confess our sins. And Lord, that You've given us, Lord, the elements of communion to really examine our hearts to see where we are. And God, we just pray that You would just do that, and that You would just do Your work and pour out Your Spirit and just have Your way. And Father, we want to bless You and praise You and just open ourselves up to You. Pray that You would minister to us now. We just thank You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.